If you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack there in front of you. You can take it out and turn if you will. It's important for you to be able to follow along with where we're going. We're going to read a very familiar story, one that you might expect at this time of year, but we want to take a familiar story and continue to make it fresh. And that is the challenge at Christmas, isn't it? To take something that's so familiar to people and allow them to see it again for the first time. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. So if you'll take out your Bible, turn there. It's New Testament, Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at that story in just a minute as we continue our Advent series. Now, what we decided is that we wanted to look at the senses of Christmas, experiencing the senses of Christmas, because we want everyone to have a complete Christmas experience, because we believe in a God who not only created us to know Him, but to experience the creation around us. A God who wants us to experience life in its fullest. That means that He wants us to be able to experience the sights and sounds of His creation, to the touch, to the smells, to the tastes. All the senses are involved. And in order to experience life in its fullest, we need to experience this world in the same way. And Christmas is a great holiday for that. We know that when we think about Christmas, we can think about it from every single one of the senses, from the sound of Christmas, whether it's the jingle bells or the Christmas carols being sung, the sights of Christmas, which involve the lights and the trees and things like that. We've got the smells of Christmas, which is that hot apple cider, or maybe it's the smell of cookies, bacon, or a pine tree in your living room. The tastes of Christmas, which is that, peppermint mocha or something like that. Or the touches of Christmas, which is the hugs of family and friends or other things, the opening of those presents. Christmas is an all-around holiday that we experience from every sense. So what about that first Christmas? What does this tell us about the God that we worship? And how can we experience life in its fullest and Christmas in its fullest? Now, we've already had 3 Sundays of Advent, so in review, in fact, now's a good time if you want to take out that blue sheet, kind of track along with where we're going. But one thing we did is we talked about the hearing, the sense, the sounds of Christmas, and found out that as we looked at the Christmas story, that Christmas was anything but a silent night. I mean, there were angels singing in the open fields. There were shepherds jumping up and down and shouting. There were babies crying, cows mooing. There were crowds in Bethlehem. It was a chaotic Christmas, that first Christmas when Christ came. It was anything but a silent night. And so the sounds of Christmas were there. We also talked about the sights of that first Christmas, whether it was angels or the star we read about in Matthew 2, or just the visual of a manger with a baby in it. Also, the aroma of Christmas. We talk about how when in the first Christmas, we had some very common aromas. There we were in a stable. There we were with it just Jesus came down, and we said last week that He kind of wallered with us. He kind of smelled like us. He was just like us. And that's important, because Jesus came and smelled that common smell like we smell, so that we could be with Him and smell like Him. In fact, 2 Corinthians says that we are the aroma of Christ to God. That our worship here is a fragrant aroma to God, our praises. Well, this is awesome. That's what Christmas should show us, that we are to be the aroma of Christ. And today we're going to talk about the sense of taste. Now, that may not be obvious in the Christmas story as we go, because we don't have Mary and Joseph cooking up a turkey there. Or a good, she's not in the back of the stable rolling out cookie dough. How can we bring the sense of taste into Christmas? I would suggest that the sense of taste is one of those senses, even more than sight and sound, and even more than smell, where we actually participate in the ingesting of what we take in. A taste means you take it in. You take it inside. You experience it yourself. In fact, you can talk about your grandmother's apple pie all you want. You could even bring out a piece and smell it, and your mouth could water, but it isn't until you taste it that you actually know and experience it for yourself. And throughout the Scripture, we find that to be true. Now, the sense of taste at Christmas, of course, is cookies or hot apple cider, or even, as I said a moment ago, the peppermint mochas that are available at all your coffee shops. They come out this time of year because there's a certain taste that goes with this time of year. But as we look at Christmas, I'd like to offer today that Christmas, the whole Christmas story, is a taste in itself. It's a taste of God. It's God giving us a taste of who He is. So I'm going to ask that you would join me and follow along as we read Luke chapter 2. Once again, read this story, and you just follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read again this story, we pray that we would experience it in a fresh way even today. 2 days before we celebrate Christmas, Father, we still are in need of a fresh touch from you, a word from you that can renew our souls, that can give us encouragement, and that can send us from this place closer to you than when we came in today. God, just have your way with us. What would you have us to know today? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So taste is a sense that is extremely powerful, in that it is a way that we try things. We try it. We know that one can only truly crave something once they have tasted it, after they have tasted it. And God knows that. And throughout the Scripture, from the beginning to the end, we find that God invites us to taste and see. In fact, there in your notes, I have Psalm 34 listed, Psalm 34:8, which is where the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." If you just taste it, many of you have sat around dinner tables before with maybe small children or maybe big children, and you say, "How do you know you don't like it if you haven't tried it, if you haven't tasted it?" You know, you've got to taste it. And God, through the Word, is constantly saying to His people, "Taste and see." Just try it. Taste it and see that the Lord is good. He invites, he begs us to come. And as he goes through his word, we find his word is filled with references to taste. The other scripture I have there for you is Isaiah 55. And over the summer, we did a study in Isaiah. And maybe you remember this chapter. In Isaiah chapter 55, 1 and 2, it says this: "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest fare." I love that. I love that scripture because it is all about tasting, partaking of the Lord, of His Word. We find many other places in the scripture that refer to taste, and Dr. Daniel, why don't you come and tell us a little bit where we can find tasting in God's Word.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. The idea of taste is so prevalent in Scripture. And we find a lot of examples about how God invites us to come and just taste and be glad. And as I was thinking through with Pastor Mike, my mind went to the several feasts that we have in Scripture. And one particular feast that stands out is the Passover feast. And we know the story very well. But just for the short moment, just let me explain a bit about how the people of Israel tasted God in this. You notice that the Passover meal was structured around the drinking of four cups. And then there was also the unleavened bread, which included vegetables that were dipped in salt water, signifying the tears that flowed as the people of Israel languished in captivity and bondage in Egypt. And then, of course, the main meal, which is the Passover lamb that was slain, which they had to taste, which they had to partake in order to be liberated from bondage to freedom. Isn't that awesome? And in these four cups, we see something, you know, actually happening. The first cup that we find in the Passover Seder is the cup of sanctification. As we taste, as we partake of this cup, as Israel went through this experience, they tasted of God coming to purify them, to sanctify them, to make them pure, in order to enjoy the liberation that he brings to them. The second cup also signified something very interesting. They were to be delivered. And so as they took the cup to drink, it brought into their heads that God is about to do something to deliver you from captivity again to freedom. And so they were invited to taste, to drink. Are you tasting this cup? What about the third cup? The third cup was about redemption. And so as again they gathered and they tasted, it also showed them that God is about to redeem you. God is about to take you away from here, this situation in which you find yourself, and place you in another situation which is just full of God's love, mercy, redemption, and peace. And you know the fourth cup, I love it. The fourth cup, which actually was the last one, was one that brought all the three together, and out of that, they couldn't help but just burst out in praise to God. So the fourth cup was a cup of praise. This morning, as we taste God, as we experience Him, we are reminded of this sanctification, of this redemption, and deliverance. And then also, as the choir sang, we praise God for what He's done for us. And so we experience God, we taste God in the feast. But more than that, did you also know that the Word of God helps us also to taste God? You know that Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. In John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so as we read Scripture, we taste God. This morning, in this celebration, I want us to be mindful of what God is opening up to us. We come, we read Scripture, we taste God. Make it yours, keep it with you, and continue to taste God. But more than that, what about the Lord's Supper? And tomorrow, by the way, we invite all of you, as Pastor Mike said, we're going to taste God in this celebration as we partake of the emblems of the broken body, of the blood that was spilled for us. We taste God's love, God's goodness, God's benevolence, God's graciousness to us in our lives. And finally, and I'm looking forward to that, when the end of the world has come and Jesus comes down to come and take us to be with him, oh, what a day it's going to be. But more than that, the Bible says there's going to be a big banquet. I want to see Bonnie there. I want to be seated close to her and sit around with all of my dear friends here in that banquet hall of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That should bring a smile on your face. It's going to be awesome. This is the taste of Christmas. But did you know, finally, when Jesus came to earth, the first miracle that he did in John's gospel was one of taste. It's called the tasty miracle. Did you get that? Turn with me to John's gospel. John chapter 1 is on the screen there. John chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. And follow me. The tasty miracle. I love that one. Now I'm reading from my New Revised Standard Bible. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. See, when it's good, you want to invite your friends, mother, family, everybody to be there. So that was exactly what took place. Jesus didn't go alone. His disciples were also had been invited to this feast. Verse 3, when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, now draw some out and take to the chief steward. So they took it. When the steward tasted, here we go, the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guest had become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. You see, he didn't know what was going on. Now look at verse 11. Jesus did this. The first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Water turning into wine. Pastor Mike, you know there's a chemical formula that's going to be on the board, and I don't know how you're going to explain that, where water is turning into something. Why don't you come and tell us what this chemical formula is all about? He's going to tell us how to taste God and experience him. God bless you.
Dr. Daniel, you are the scientist. I'm not going there. But here we are in John's Gospel in chapter 2 at Christmas time. Who would have thought to talk about this miracle? This miracle of taste, this miracle where Jesus took water and when the master tasted it, it had turned into something very special, very tasty. Water to wine. This is very appropriate that's what Jesus does. That's what he came to do at Christmas. He takes that which is ordinary and makes it extraordinary. He takes that which is water and it doesn't have any taste, and he turns it into the best wine ever. Jesus transforms the world. He came to do that. And we find that in the Christmas story, if we look back at it, and we see in Luke chapter 2 that he takes those things and he adds really spice to life. He adds the spice and the flavor and the taste to some things that are very ordinary. I'd like to just think about three things. First of all, we find ourselves in a field, a normal field that you might drive by on out on 66 as you're driving out to the Shenandoah Valley. It's a field. It has shepherds. It has sheep in it. It has cows. But Jesus transforms a field into the front row of heaven. When all of a sudden a normal field on a normal night in a normal place, that's where heaven opens up. And regular old shepherds get to look in the faces of angels as they sing glory to God in the highest. As all of a sudden heaven and earth meet and the shepherd's got a front row seat. He takes that which is normal, just a field, just green grass, and turns it into a front row seat. When Jesus shows up, he changes something else. They go to a stable. It's behind an inn. Every inn that would be around would have a stable. It's really just like a garage. Even houses had little stables behind their houses where they kept the animals, where they put the feed, where they kept their shovels and things they borrowed from their neighbors and things like that. And they had these garages like we have today. But that's where Jesus was born. So he took a stable and he transforms it into a sanctuary. Just a normal stable. And all of a sudden, it's a sanctuary. Water turns into wine. A field turns into a front row. A stable turns into a sanctuary. And finally, you hear the mention at the end of the Christmas story how Mary's heart is continually transformed. And what we find is the ultimate Christmas experience for us is that Christ coming into our lives transforms our hearts into a home. He transforms our hearts into His home. The God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, wants to make His home in you. He desires a relationship. Christmas is about God pursuing us. It says in the Scriptures, while we were sinners, Christ came. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved us. He pursued us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to transform our hearts into His home. He wants to dwell within us. So the question that was asked on that first Christmas night, that first Christmas Eve, needs to be asked of all of us as we decide today whether we will taste and see that the Lord is good. And that is, in your heart, do you got room? You got room? There was no room in the inn, and honestly, you know, for many people, especially in Northern Virginia, at a Christmas time, 2 days before Christmas Eve, people don't have a lot of room. But for us to experience Christmas at its fullest, we always need to have room for Jesus. Because He is the one that can take the ordinary water of life and transform it into the best wine ever. To transform your life, your Christmas, everything about it into something special and unique. Many of you have invited Christ into your hearts, and He has made it your home. And as you think about that, you think, well, how can I help others experience this? How can I help others experience this fullness of Christ? How can I help others to taste and see that the Lord is good? I think I put a verse there in your notes, Matthew 5. It's right out of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon there. And He said it this way, because we look at Jesus as being the salt of the earth. He's the one who adds the flavor to everything. But you know what He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11? I'll start reading. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. We are called to be the salt of the earth. If you ever had something that, and you're eating something and you think it needs a little salt. I know some of you are on low salt diets. I'm sorry, but you get the spice, you get the salt, maybe some pepper, anything that makes something, just the flavor come alive. You know, we are called to do that in this world around us, in a world that needs hope. In a world that needs encouragement, in a world that finds itself constantly in despair as they turn on the news every night, and especially in recent weeks as we've seen the things happen that happen when a world lives in a state without God and denying God, and if we could just give the world a taste. Friends, it's up to us. It's up to people who know, people who have already tasted the Lord, to be the salt of the earth. Some of us here today, we may have tasted of the Lord and we know He's good, but we've grown bland and we're not salty anymore. We're not showing the world that this is what they need. I ask you today to think about how you can help others taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close our time together, I pray that you would help us to know exactly how we can be better as the salt of the earth. Lord, as you are the light of the world, but you say for us to be the light, for us to show others. For we have tasted and we know that you are good. We need to share that with others. As we think about Christmas, as we think about commitments that we need to make, Lord, where do we need to go? What do we need to do to take a step closer to you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn to close our time together today. But as we do, this is an important time because it's a time for you to just reflect and think maybe when we were reading the Christmas story or during one of the songs, and the Lord just spoke to your heart and just wants to draw you closer to Him. And that's our desire here at Parkwood, for you to leave this place closer to God than when you came in. We are just trying to provide a place, an environment, where you can have fellowship with the Lord and draw closer to Him. So I don't know where your heart is. I don't know what you need to do. But maybe some of you need to take that step and come to know this Jesus, to taste and see today that the Lord is good. Oh, He's good. Maybe you just need to be someone who needs to take that step closer. You need a little more of God. You need to respond a little bit more to Him. Walk closer. You can make that commitment right where you are during this hymn. Just pray. Get yourself right with the Lord. Maybe you want to, looking for a church home. One that our sole focus is to take that message outside these walls. A message of hope. Oh, people, you know the world needs to hear that message. They need to hear that there is hope, that there is a God who loves them, a God who forgives them, a God who is the author and finisher of eternal life. People need that. Can we be that voice? You can join us and help us be that voice here in Annandale. We open our doors to you today. But whatever your decision, make it now as we stand. We're going to sing this closing hymn 105, Child in the Manger. Let's stand and sing.